Welcome to Everlasting Love. My name's Patricia King, and I'm glad that you've joined us for today's program. We're going to be talking about prophets and prophecy. And we actually have a prophet in the house today, Dr. Mark Sharona.
Bless you, Patricia.
Dr. Sharona, it is awesome to have you here. You've become a great friend of our ministry. And also, when we were together just recently, I said to you over a meal, I said, you've got one of the biggest brains I've ever seen.
Yeah, it's hard. It's hard to live with that, actually. I don't know what to do with it. I get mad at God because of all the information that lodges there. Keeps me up at night.
Well, you can download some and get rid of some tests if you want.
Yeah.
I just love it. There's almost nothing that you can't give insight into because of, I mean, you're a well-educated person also, and you've been studious. And
but you know the root of that, can I tell you the root of that?
Yeah.
'Cause I'm the product of an Italian patriarchal New York family. My dad was born on the boat coming over. And my dad vowed, well, my grandfather during the Depression had 12 children. Six survived and six died within the first 2 years of birth. And my dad was the oldest. And he felt like he did not want to overpopulate the earth. So he vowed he would only have one child. And he vowed that that child would live the dream he never got to live.
Wow.
So my dad wanted to be a medical doctor. And long story short, my grandfather, when World War II broke out, my dad was in pre-med for 2 years, was drafted, fought in the Battle of the Bulge, came back, and my grandfather, who had made his living selling coal and ice in New York, the ice for the old ice boxes,
right,
and coal furnaces.
I remember that growing up. We had an ice box.
He said to my father, you're not going to be a doctor. You will take over the coal and ice business, turn it into home heating, fuel, and air conditioning, and you're going to put all your brothers to work. And that's where you're going. And in an Italian patriarchal setting, you do what the patriarch says.
Right.
So he vowed that his son would be the doctor he never was. So growing up as the only child, all the pressure to perform, produce, so no matter where my grades were, they were never good enough. I was always compared to my cousins who were always way smarter than me. And so I learned to compensate by reading, by driving myself to read.
Wow.
And I ended up, I disappointed him. I broke his heart in college. I switched my major from pre-med to music, which really, and then I wanted to become the next Frank Sinatra. And I was ready to sell my soul to the mafia.
Wow.
To do it. And in actual fact, I got saved the day I was supposed to sign a contract with one of the godfathers in New York, of one of the heads of the five families
the
in
Lord
New York.
Loves you.
But the day that I was scheduled to be with him, the day before at the very restaurant, the other four families had a hit out on him. He was put out, five bullets in the head. And that night in my band rehearsal, my drummer, who loved the Lord, led me to Christ.
Wow.
I mean, I had met Jesus at 4 years old. My mother was my Sunday school teacher.
Wow.
My great uncle started the first Italian Protestant church in New York.
Wow.
And had three campuses back at the turn of the century, led both sides of the family before they knew each other to Christ.
Wow.
And it was a gospel preaching church. When he had gotten older and turned it over to the New York Presbyterian Synod, then liberal theologians began to take the pulpit. And so by the time I was 12 or 13, I was really disillusioned. But I was driven to learn. I had had experiences as a child that I had no context for.
And were those prophetic and visionary?
Yeah, they were. I would pick up on things. I would see things. One time when I was afflicted, I was sick as a child at about 4 or 5 years old. And I had a high fever, but I actually was taken out of my body. And I got so scared that the next thing I knew, I was back in my body. But I had an infection, and there was pus and everything on my finger at the time. And when I was back in my body, it was totally healed.
Wow.
And then I would pick up on things in people's lives. And so here I was trying to be the doctor my dad, or prepare to be the doctor, but I was having all these other experiences. Plus, I was a musician, which my father did not want to be a musician.
I mean, this is amazing because you don't usually find a person like with a real strong academic bent where their intellect is being as exercised as yours was, and at the same time having that creative music flow and this prophetic element all in one.
Yeah,
I mean,
didn't know
amazing.
What to do. I didn't know what to do with
it. I can
that.
Imagine.
So I kind of, you know, my right brain was going one place, my left brain was going another. And I trying to reconcile all that, by the time I was 14, and because the church had no longer been a place where they really believed the gospel, it became a social gospel, a more liberal theological gospel, they didn't talk much about miracles or things. So I had no context to say, but I've had this experience. I've picked up on people's issues.
Right.
I can walk into a situation as a young kid and know this person's hurting with this person. And everything in me wanted to reach out and help them. So I said, well, if I can't do it there, maybe I'll just be an entertainer. Maybe I can just give everybody love. So that's what drove me to want to be an entertainer. But I, you know, being an Italian, I said, well, Sinatra made it by, I can do it the same way he did it. Just sign a contract.
Wow.
And, at 19, I had a radical conversion. What I didn't tell you, though, is that from 14 to 17, I had built a library of 3,000 volumes of metaphysics, esoteric Christianity, and psychic phenomena.
Wow.
Because it was, at the time, I didn't know that what I had was a genuine gift from God.
Right.
And the only place I could find any sense of connection was in the world of ESP and psychic phenomena. I knew the devil was real before I knew Jesus was real.
Wow.
I had encounters with the demonic that were frightening, and I had no context in which to know how to deal with them.
One of the things, Dr. Sharona, that I am really passionate, just jealous for in the body, is that we have the development of the prophetic authority and gifting, such as what you operate in. Mm-hmm. And just for our viewers, I want to define that, because it's like you can walk into a room, you can read people's mail, you know, call out their you know, places where they live or where they're working, what has happened to them, what's going to happen to them in the future. Very, very specific. And when you do that inside of arenas where there's unsafe people, there is that shock and awe mm-hmm. element that immediately turns them to God, really.
Yeah,
I mean,
it draws them
their
to the
heart turns
that...
to Jesus, because, you know, the gift comes from Him. Mm-hmm. But we don't see very much of that anymore in this hour. And so I really want to see more of it. And of course, part of that is going to involve the impartation mm-hmm. from those that are already using it, cultivating it, exercising it, developed in it, operating in the authority, such as yourself. So tell us, how did you get, I mean, it is amazing. I love your prophetic gift. I love it. I love your preaching. I love the revelatory dimension that you operate in. And that doesn't come just overnight. It comes from knowing God, from walking with Him. But share a little bit about how your prophetic gift developed.
You know, from the time I was a kid, there were things I just knew. I didn't know how I knew them. I just knew them. And when I came to Christ, another story, because it's significant. My drummer was already saved. These were the guys I was going to go club dating with, and we were going to sing. At the time, we were getting ready to sign a contract to sing behind Sammy Davis, Wayne Newton, Don Rickles up in the Borscht Belt in the Catskills. And when I got saved that night, I led the whole band to Jesus. I mean, the drummer had kept quiet. I led the whole band to Jesus.
Wow.
We started singing gospel music. I started writing gospel tunes.
Wow.
And we started traveling. And within 4 weeks, we had spring break from college. We went down to Miami, and we were at a church in North Miami for a week revival. Now, I was raised Presbyterian, so I have no clue what I'm about to get into. But this is a full-blown, what they used to call deliverance church, Pentecostal deliverance church. They didn't, and it seated about 1,200 people. Straight back, big double doors in the back, and where all the hymnals were supposed to be were tambourines. And I said, okay, that's interesting. They don't have any hymnals, they have tambourines. And I'm on the keyboard. The lady that was playing the organ, she's still alive. Her name is Dr. Ruth Crockett, powerful prophetic woman, one of the most powerful I had ever met at that point, and just a sweet lady, loves the Lord. And she's on the organ, and she knows I'm in shell shock. This Presbyterian kid who can play jazz and R&B has never done it in church. She said, come on, Mark, just cut loose.
Right.
And then the back doors of the church open. They're all tambourine shouting, and this preacher with a handheld mic, one of the first handheld mics back then, is strutting down the aisle, and he stops, and he looks at me. And he says, and he begins to read my mail. And I'm getting nervous because I'm saying, that's psychic. I just came out of that. I just got saved. And he's saying, son, this is not psychic. I mean, he's reading my mind while he said, this is not psychic.
You're thinking it, and he's speaking
and
it.
And he's saying, these are the gifts of the Spirit. And the reason I know what I know about you is because the Holy Spirit's revealing this to me. And you just came to Christ 4 weeks ago. This was what happened. And then you got filled with the Spirit. And God has called you to be a prophet from your mother's womb, but you don't know it.
Wow.
And I found out later that how amazing that is. And then he began to say, the reason you're rejecting this is because you had an occult library of thousands of volumes, because it was the only place you found common ground with what God gave you from your mother's womb. He said, wow. But God's about to turn everything around and show you from the scripture that prophets are still alive and well, and God needs them for the perfecting of the saints. Wow. And I mean, I didn't know what to do. I can't tell you whatever happened the rest of the service.
Wow.
It was all over. But we got back to spring semester, and I was part of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, which was a very conservative evangelical group. But my friend Wally and I were the two spirit-filled guys on campus, and my friend Greg got filled with spirit, and we began to lead people to Jesus and lay hands on them for the baptism. And within a matter of months, we had about 200 people on campus praying all night in the dorms. And in the prayer meetings, I began to get impressions, and I began to act on them, and we began to see healings, miracles, deliverance. And so it's just been part of me, and it gave me a context to understand, oh, that's what was going on when I was a kid that I didn't know.
Now, did you have any teachers or mentors along the way?
After the fact.
Wow.
By the time I got to Bible school, then I was taught. But up until then, it was just, I have no idea how I'm doing
this. And
so
did you just have like this confidence within, because the Spirit was leading you on even what to do with it? Like, it's one thing receiving a revelation, but then to know how to execute that.
Well,
did you have,
back in those days, my heart would pound a mile a minute, and I would say, you know what, I'm either going to die of a heart attack or I got to act on this thing. So that's how I knew it was
right.
God. I mean, so I would act on it in the prayer meetings or in a conversation. I could tell you one situation if you... And the lady who headed up InterVarsity was very anti-charismatic. She was a cessationist. She didn't believe the gifts were for today. And there came a point we had about 300 spirit-filled, on-fire Jesus freaks at college. And so we had a whole section of the student union lunchroom every day where we'd pray, we'd eat, we'd fellowship, and nobody knew what to do with it on college campus. Well, she was very upset. Well, one day we're having lunch, and a young girl that had just gotten saved, we had just led her to the Lord, she was just filled with spirit, came in weeping and sobbing. She had just come back from the doctor's, and the doctor told her she was in fourth stage cancer, there was a tumor in her body, and that she was in fourth stage cancer, there was very little they could do for her. And I stood up and I said, tomorrow you're going back for another set of tests, aren't you? She said, yes. I said, nothing is going to be there in 24 hours. And the woman who headed up IVCF stood up and rebuked me in front of all of them. And she said, you will never do this again as long as I oversee InterVarsity. And you are banned from the fellowship, and you are giving people false hope. This is right out of the pit of hell.
What
and
did
I,
you do? I'm just curious.
I'm a pretty sensitive guy, so I almost went into a crying. I almost cried.
I mean,
I said, you know, God, I'm not trying to manipulate anything. My heart is that this girl get healed.
Right.
And I just sat down. Wally said, Mark, don't worry about it. It's going to be fine. You come back and sit with us tomorrow. She is not the head of your life. Christ is. And the next day, I was sitting sheepishly way in the corner, and that young girl came in with a set of x-rays, and she was beaming from ear to ear. And she said, I just got back from my test, and the doctor said, we don't understand. What was there yesterday is gone today. And I kind of looked over at the lady that headed it up, and I just kind of smiled at her. She didn't know what to do, but she was still angry. She continued to oppose.
Oh, wow.
And then...
That's perplexing,
yeah,
isn't it? Yeah.
And then she started dating a spirit-filled baker that used to come to the meetings from off campus. And they showed up one Sunday at the church where I was attending in Brooklyn. Malcolm Smith was the pastor at the time.
Right.
And I was in the choir. And Floyd Nicholson was preaching that morning. And they came up because they wanted prayer. And God gave me a word for her. And she ended up getting filled with the Holy Spirit.
I love it.
And they ended up getting married. It was just an interesting story.
Isn't that neat, the way that you could bless the very one who persecuted you?
Yeah,
much of the heart of God, isn't
it? You can't, we're not supposed to curse.
Yeah.
But so you go through agony
bless,
and ecstasy.
Yeah, and that's part
if you love Jesus.
That's part of the training You know, your prophetic training is learning how to handle the persecution. There's not a prophet in the Bible that didn't get the pressure.
Yeah.
But we're going to be right back. But are you excited about this? I don't know about you, but I could sit and listen to these stories all day. But it's unto a purpose. We're going to pray for you for an impartation of the prophetic gift, prophetic insights, revelatory dimensions of the kingdom of God to be stirred up in your life. We've got a prophet in the house who has faith for that because he's walked in it. So we'll be right back in just a moment. Welcome to Everlasting Love. My name's Patricia King, and this is part two of Prophets and Prophecy. And we have a prophet in the house, Dr. Mark Sharon. It's wonderful to have you back with us.
It's great to be here.
And we're talking about this wonderful subject of prophets and prophecy. And you know, in the book of Amos, God said that he does nothing. He actually does nothing in the earth except he reveals it through his servants, the prophets, to them and through them. So in this hour, it's really vital that the prophets arise and come forth. And we can't really serve a gospel without the power, without the presence, without everything that God wants in it. And so in this day, I believe that God's raising up a whole new company of prophets and those who will prophesy. In fact, the whole body is to prophesy.
Sure.
But there are those who are to stand in the office of a prophet. And so can we start today's topic as we discuss it about what is the difference between a prophet and prophecy?
It's a great question. First, the gift of the prophetic, you know, the gift of prophecy, if the Holy Spirit lives inside you, you're in Christ, you can prophesy. So a lot of times people don't know they can, but when they get around a bunch of people that do, it releases something.
Mm-hmm.
And so they flow in the grace of it. And then there are those who have the gift of prophecy. Now, we all can prophesy, but then there are those that have the gift of prophecy.
Right.
And Paul tells them that they can prophesy according to the measure of their faith in Romans 12. And they have this ability, if they're in a meeting, they can key in on what the Holy Spirit is saying, and they can release a word. And then there are those who are called to the Ephesians 4 ascension gift ministry of the prophet. The gift of prophecy is a gift of the Holy Spirit that some people have a proclivity for.
Right.
We can all prophesy, but they have a proclivity. But the Ephesians 4 prophet, the person doesn't have the gift. The person is the gift.
Right.
And the difference is that, and we know that apostles and prophets are the foundational portion of New Testament church, Christ Jesus, the chief cornerstone. The prophet is someone that God shapes and forms to deliver what Ern Baxter used to call an existential word from the existential Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? Does God speak beyond the scripture? No. From Genesis to Revelation, we have the complete revelation of how God is, what he says. However, is God still speaking? Absolutely.
Right.
So that the existential Christ, the transcendent living Christ, who holds the seven lampstands in his hands, knows what's going on in all the local churches all around the world where his name is named, and he has servants that are in all of those places that can speak to what he's dealing with at that time. And prophets, to me, carry this word that gets behind the saints and pushes them forward into their destiny. That when the Old Testament speaks of the word of the Lord, it's the word davar in the Hebrew. And it comes with a connotation of the creative word, getting behind and driving forward to completion. The prophet is the motivator in the kingdom. The prophet comes behind you to stir up, to build up, and to lift up, and to push you gently in the direction of what God has. And the prophet is also a voice of recovery. Because whenever the church loses its momentum, whenever it goes into decline, and certainly the church in the West is in desperate need of recovery and restoration in the hour in which we live, which is why I think we're going to see God raise up a whole new generation as an instrument of recovery.
I believe
to say, hey,
that.
Wait a minute, God's still doing something great.
Absolutely.
And let's not count him out yet. He's still on the throne and he's up to something
Absolutely.
Good.
You know, in Ephesians 4, where it talks about the fivefold ministries, and the prophet is one of those, it says that they are set in the body to equip the body for the work of the ministries. And there's something about like people like yourself, who's a proven prophet, established prophet, that when you get around you, there's prophetic motivation, there's prophetic excitement that starts bubbling up in the heart, you know. Mm-hmm. And so there's this impartation. And, you know, I just love the way you carry the Lord and this prophetic gift. And, you know, we've been talking about, you know, how, you know, we want to facilitate even for the younger generation by gathering the fathers, you know, like the seasoned prophets like yourself, and there's others who have been so faithful to father and mother the prophetic that are accurate and they're seasoned and they're tempered in this gift and in the authority that they've walked in. They paid the price. They've got the battle bruises to prove it. But we need these fathers and mothers in place to impart to the next generation. And I feel that this next generation that is going to be raised up can accelerate beyond anywhere that we've ever gone, but with people like yourself there and other prophets coming in and nurturing and releasing an atmosphere of the prophetic where they can come in and get ignited and find that prophetic wave, that prophetic flow on the inside, that we'll find the prophets for the next generation, and they're going to be amazing. They'll turn the world around.
Yeah, they will. I think the old preacher that said it's better caught than taught.
Right.
I certainly think we need to teach. However, when they are in an atmosphere where, and the thing about prophets and seers is their overriding passion is for the glory of God. They have a passion.
Right.
They're passionate about the glory of God. They're passionate about God's reputation in the earth.
Yeah.
And they just carry this otherworldly, you know, when Isaiah says he's holy, that word holy, the root of it, we know it means set apart, but the root word means totally otherwise, totally other than. God wants to blow our minds with the fact that he's totally other than any box we can put him in. And when prophets are keyed in, they bring a dimension of a God who will blow your mind. He's totally other. And David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, touches the prophetic anointing all through his psalms
and
prophesies the second person of
he
the Godhead's does. Voice. Yeah. You know, well, where did he get it from? Well, Samuel, the seer, mentors David, basically, and when David, for the fourth time in his life, is being threatened to the point of death by Saul, David runs to Samuel at Ramah, the high place, in Naoth, the place of habitation, and he gets there, and as fearful as he is about his future, he lays down with the company of the prophets under Samuel's oversight, and he begins to prophesy. Yeah. And Saul sends three levels of his marshals to go take him out. When they get in that atmosphere, they drop their weapons and lay down and prophesy with him.
Wow.
So Saul shows up, and by the time he shows up, the glory has so expanded, he's not even in their circle. He's way outside town. He's taking his clothes off. He's dropping his weapons, and he lays down next to David. Why? Because Samuel understood that truth-telling, the declaration of what wants to happen before it does, has the power to create a field of faith, an atmosphere where the future is manifest in the now. David has already been told by Samuel, you're the king, but he's not on the throne yet. But Samuel instructs a company of apprentices to create an atmosphere where the future is now. And when David walks into it, he doesn't, you know, when David says, Saul's out to get me, Samuel doesn't say a word. He says, come with me. Let's go live in the future. And he lays down, and David begins to prophesy with the prophets, not worried, and all his enemies come, no weapon formed against them prospers. Why? What are they prophesying up in Naoth? They're prophesying that David's the king.
Wow.
I mean, there Samuel has created
this is
the atmosphere where the kingdom in David is going to be realized, regardless of what Saul does. So what does Saul prophesy? This is the Sharona translation.
Right.
Okay, Saul lays down next to David and prophesies. Well, what's he going to prophesy? What's the word of the Lord? David's king. And Saul lays down next to David and says, you know what? No matter what I do, I can't take you out. You really are the king.
Wow.
I mean, so we need a generation of young men and women that can be taught how to speak the future into now, into the now. Quantum physics talks about the zero-point field.
Right.
Well, and they call it the vanishing point. And the zero-point field, I just read an article that they went down to the Antarctic, which is the coldest place on the earth, more cold than the Arctic, and they drilled 300 feet into the ice to get as close to the zero-point field where nothing is moving. And at the zero-point field, things are still moving. Well, they call it the vanishing point.
Right.
Okay? So that at the zero, and the zero point field for quantum physics is where everything comes together. Well, I want to say, have you ever read Colossians? He upholds all things by the word of his power. All things are subsist in him. At the zero point field, what they call the vanishing point, God says, that's eternity in your heart. Eternity, the root word for eternity in your heart, Ecclesiastes 3, is the hidden, concealed, vanishing place.
No way.
God has put the field
in
the hearts of all men. Believers know it. Unbelievers tap into it, but don't know what to tap. They are tapping into eternity, the zero-point field, and where everything's connected. If we as believers can understand that not only can the field be connected with, but the field can be moved by what we say that is in harmony with what wants to emerge. So in John 16, 13, the Holy Spirit will disclose what is to come.
Yes.
When I was first saved, the only people that preached on John 16, 13 were the guys that were saying the rapture's happening anyway.
Right.
Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. Poor guy. I mean, he took a bum rap. Now it's Prince Charles. Well, poor Prince Charles. Let's make him the Antichrist. God help us. Isn't there something more that the Holy Spirit wants to say to us than when the rapture's going to take place? What wants to emerge in the next generation should the Lord tarry? Can't God give us previews of coming attractions? David says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him who orders his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. In the Septuagint, in the Latin, that word show is video. When we begin to worship and declare what God wants to emerge, we get videos of coming attractions. We get previews of coming attractions. So where are the voices that can see what wants to happen, hear what wants to happen in the invisible world, and begin to speak it and set the field so that, like Samuel in the day of David, can say, David, in this arena, you don't need to fight for yourself because the future is already present.
Wow, there's going to be a huge mass of company raised up by God, nurtured by the prophets that have been seasoned for this hour, and it's going to be beyond what we could ever imagine. Now, you had visitation from the Lord as far as you felt the stirrings, you knew things about people, you know, you recognized the accuracy, that gift as a young believer, even before you got saved, you recognized it. But you also had mentors, to breathe life on that and to really push that forward and to open it up and to posture you in a place where you would actually activate that gift. So I want our viewers to hear about that. So right after this break, we're going to have you share your own journey and how you had fathers and mothers to mentor you.
I'll do it.
You were made for greatness, to live a life full of hope and adventure. Find out how with Dr. Mark Sharona's book, Download Your Destiny Code. Let new hope spring up within you and begin stoking the fire of your destiny. Call 866-980-5464 and order television offer number 183, or visit our online store at xpministries.com to purchase Download Your Destiny Code for only $12. Order now.
One of our greatest events of the year is Women on the Front Lines Extreme.
When you see something that needs change, will you be possessed with my love? The kingdom I'm from cannot be shaken.
Ambassadors of hope of this generation.
You are the answer to the groaning of creation. Hello there, my name's Patricia King, and you know what? I'm going to be in Israel with a God TV Israel tour. I hope that you're going to join me there too, along with many, many Christian leaders from around the world. We're going to visit the Holy Land, all the different sites. We're going to pray, we're going to prophesy, and attend many events. You'll want to be there too. Mark it on your calendar, August 25th to September 3rd, 2013. So, Dr. Sharona, you are a seasoned prophet, but you had mentors along the way. You had teaching in the scriptures, you had identification of your gift, but you also had people that really coached you and really encouraged you and almost made you prophesy, to stir up that gift.
It started in Bible school with the pastor who was working with Malcolm Smith. His name is Floyd Nicholson, and Floyd loved the move of God, and Floyd recognized I had a gift, and he kept encouraging me to move in the gift. And then from there, I met the woman that became the voice of the prophetic in my life, Viola Kiteley, who is 85 years young at the moment of this recording. And still, she carries, she She carries the glory. She just, she lives in the sanctuary. She lives in the holy place.
Wow.
And just when she speaks out of that authority. And there's a tangible glory that accompanies
right.
her. And then my spiritual dad's brother, John Garlington, who went home to be with the Lord at 48 years old, was a major influence on my life. And then when I was in Bible school, also another prophet who's gone home to be with the Lord that was part of Stuart Bell's world in Cornwall in Lincolnshire, his name is Eddie Smith. And Eddie kind of looked like Charles Haddon Spurgeon and was quite a rotund little guy. And back in the 70s, and Eddie had a deep Cockney accent. Well, God is going to do this and that, and when you understand how the glory moves. And I mean, but Eddie had a profound effect on my life, ministered prophetically to me on a number of occasions, and at one point laid hands on me and he said, the book is about to open at a level you've never understood, and you are not to try to copy all your friends who are teachers. You're a prophet, and you will preach prophetically, and the book is about to open. Eat the book and marry the book. And it changed my life.
You know, maybe you could comment on this, is that, like, you had that word that you remember to this very day. Obviously, it was significant.
Oh, yeah.
What if that word was never given?
I would probably not be where I am. I mean, Violet, I can tell you the prophetic word Violet gave me in 1980. I mean, I can rehearse it again and again and again.
Right.
Nothing happens in the kingdom without a word.
Right.
And God had to say, let there be, or there wouldn't have been.
Right.
Jesus said, I do nothing but what I see my Father doing, and I say nothing but what I hear my Father saying. So if we're outside the city of Nain,
yeah.
and a multitude is with us, and a funeral procession is coming, if Jesus doesn't tell the boy in the coffin to
right.
rise from the dead, it doesn't happen.
Right, and that's my case in point. If we do not have prophetic mentors, prophetic mm-hmm. elders, prophetic authority released to the next generation, will we miss seeing the unfolding of everything
yeah.
that God has for
us? We
can
set the move of God back generations if we don't. We have a mandate. We have to fulfill it.
And you know, I'm getting a prophetic word right now for someone. It is a word of knowledge, is that there's someone watching this. You're a man. You, years ago, operated in a very high level of authority. Some things happened. You got hurt. There was wounds involved, and there was disillusionment. And so you laid it down, and you've just kind of, you know, let the gift go. You don't really think much of it anymore. You just have moved on into different things. But, you know, God wants you to hear this today, is that there's another generation out there that needs to come into their destiny, and they need the word released through you to unlock that destiny. You are a key in the Lord's hands to unlock the destiny of many. It is not an option to lay that gift down. I just feel such a strong word on that right now, is that God wants you to go back before Him and stir up that gift again. You can finish strong in the number of years that you have left. There's people waiting to be unlocked. They're waiting for the prophets to be released and unlock them. So please rise up and go. Just shake the dust off and just rise up and go. The gift is still active. It's still there. You just have to utilize it again. I just feel so strongly the Lord has need of you. Mm. But anyways, whoa,
yeah.
okay. So, but that is so true, isn't it? We need those words. I can recall words that have been given to me through prophets, you know, and it was like it kicked into motion the journey.
Oh,
it was
no
like
question.
The word would be brought and, you know, you would feel the witness in your spirit. Mm. to the breath of the Almighty, to the word of the Almighty coming into you. And there was this agreement in the Spirit. And as soon as that agreement came, all of a sudden your path was before you.
When Jesus is on the road to Emmaus with Cleopas and the unnamed disciple, as they reflect back on the journey to their burning heart, they said, did not our hearts burn within us as He opened the word on the way?
Right.
When prophets speak, it warms and then causes the passion and the zeal of God to awaken in us. Prophets reveal the secrets of the heart.
Right.
Not just some... Now, I'm just not into reading people's bad mail.
Right.
I've seen a lot of things that I've never said.
Right.
And I've taken what I've seen and brought an encouraging word to bring people to a
right.
place redemptively. I don't feel
right.
like we're here to pick on people
right.
or expose their sin. That's not... I don't see that as a New Testament paradigm. I have a real problem with
right.
that. When prophets reveal the secrets of men's heart, they can see in the chamber rooms of people's hearts, the things that God hid there for the saints,
right,
that no one has ever given voice to. It took an Elijah who was outside of Elisha's paradigm to awaken in him what was in his heart
Come
that his
on.
Own father couldn't see.
Come on.
And when the mantle hit him,
yeah,
he was willing to let go of all of it because something deeper in his heart,
yeah,
was saying, this is really who I am.
Yeah.
And we need to see a generation rise that God has entrusted the hearts,
yes,
of the younger generation to. Because sometimes we give our hearts to people that abuse us,
yeah,
because they're in authority and they want to control us.
Yeah.
But I think there's a generation of leaders that has arisen with the heart of the Father. And when they are turned to the sons and daughters, they see tenderly the,
yeah,
glorious things Papa has hidden in their hearts. And they want to let them know, you know what, Saul? The donkeys aren't the issue.
Yeah,
you, the donkeys were what got you out of your paradigm.
Right.
But you've been dreaming about a throne. So let's talk about the throne that's in,
right,
your future. That's what I think prophets.
And God is so amazing that he puts these desires in us, the secret paths, the secret purposes, you know. But he doesn't hide them from us. He, mm-hmm, hides them for us.
Exactly.
And it's so the prophet illumines it, draws out so that there's that connection between the voice of God and what's already in there. And when that ignites,
oh,
it just, it has creative power. It, you know, it brings you into your purpose. Oh, we need,
yeah,
oh, we need the prophets to arise.
And I think when prophets touch those deep places, it causes people to cry because they touch the pain of never having given themselves permission to believe, could this really be God for me?
Come on.
We so readily in our culture reject the goodness of God.
Yeah.
We want a God that's going to fix us and tell us, do this, don't do that. And the tenderness,
yeah,
of the desires he's placed in our heart. When Elisha goes to the Shunammite woman and finally says to her, about this time next year, you're going to embrace a child. She, don't lie to me. In other words, she had buried,
right,
this dream so deep. She didn't want to be hurt again. And I think there's a generation of people that have buried their desires so deep for,
yeah,
fear of being hurt again, that when prophets speak, the first thing that happens is we cry because we discover, I have permission to embrace this. I'm not crazy. This is Father. I'm not going to run,
wow,
away from my destiny anymore.
Wow, that word is touching someone really powerfully right now. In fact, I see a woman weeping because of what you just heard Dr. Sharona share. The Lord is with you. Your dream is going to be fulfilled. It is not too late. You've had many times when your hope was deferred and your heart's been sick, but it's a new day for you. It's a new day for you. Just take hold of the hope that the Lord has given you through the prophet this day. A miracle is on its way.